We'll be reading from Matthew 18, 1 through 14. It can be found in your pew on page 952. Please stand. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" He called a little child and had him stand among them. And he said, "I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven.
And whoever welcomes a little child in his name welcomes me. But if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a large millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned into the depths of the sea. Woe to the world because of the things that cause people to sin. Such things must come, but woe to the man through whom they come. If your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life maimed or crippled than to have two hands or two feet and be thrown into eternal fire. And if your eyes cause you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into fire of hell.
See that you do not look down on one of these little ones, for I tell you that there are angels in heaven always see the face of my Father in heaven. What do you think? If a man owns 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, will he not leave the 99 on the hills and go and look for the one that wandered off? And if he finds it, I tell you the truth, he is happier about that one sheep than about the 99 that did not wander off. In the same way, your Father in heaven is not willing that any of these little ones should be lost. The word of the Lord. Please be seated.
Well, Tim, this is the big day. 18 years of preparation by ministry in three different churches and a couple of parachurch ministries to boot. Hundreds of hours of Greek verbs. Terms like hypostatic union and days of oral and written exams before professors and presbyteries. Mr. Tinsley, what exactly does Deuteronomy add to Exodus in describing the relationship between law and grace in the Mosaic Covenant? Anyway, for all of us today marks a great day of joy at a job well done and hopes for a job yet to be done. Today we see a new beginning for our church as we see Tim ordained as pastor of family and youth. We also see a new ministry launched called PCPC's Family Ministry. It includes Tim's extraordinary ministry to youth, to middle school and senior high kids, which have marked the last 5 years of his life among us, but it also goes beyond it. It greatly enlarges Tim's responsibilities and the scope of his leadership. The session has asked Tim and a team of elders working with him and other leaders to develop this new family ministry, which will be the focus of our resources as a church on families with one child up through families whose kids are graduating from high school. And what Tim and Tommy and Russell and the others on their team will do is to think about how to meet the total needs of families. And Tim will continue to lead the youth ministry, but will integrate it with the needs of moms and dads and brothers and sisters. What qualifies Tim for this ministry? Well, his gifts are known to all of us. But behind his gifts, what are the heart attitudes? What are the motives? What are the attitudes and the convictions and the impulses that make Tim ready for this new and very important work? What qualifies any of us, in fact, to minister in Christ's name? At PCPC, we believe that all of us are ministers. We say so in our bulletin just about every week, where we describe the ministers of this church as the members of this church family who, in serving their Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, extend His kingdom in Dallas and to the world. The elders and the staff are shepherds who are supposed to shepherd and equip the members of our church for your ministries. What qualifies Tim or any of us to minister for the Lord? Matthew 18 suggests three qualifications, one each read by one of Tim and Nancy's children this morning. Jordan read the first qualification for kingdom ministry, to become a child. Sarah read the second, to welcome a child. Carter read the third, to pursue a lost child. I want you to look with me for just a few moments at these three qualifications for kingdom ministry, and bear in mind as we do that we are talking specifically about Tim, but more generally, we are talking about all of us who are ministers in the Lord's church. The first qualification for a kingdom minister is that he or she become a child. In Mark's version of this account that we have in Matthew 18, it's clear that the disciples had been arguing as to who among them was the greatest. And Jesus responds with a word picture. From the crowd, Jesus takes a child. He pulls a child out of the crowd. He perhaps picks the child up in his arms and holds the child. Thank you, sweetie. If the child really wasn't a child, but as I may expect, a young man or a young girl, he, in Luke's account, has the young one stand next to him and he puts his arm around him. Jesus, thank you, Carter. In doing this, Jesus called as much attention to himself as he did perhaps when he walked on water or when he raised Lazarus from the dead. For a grown man to attend affectionately to a child in public in the ancient world was close to scandalous. Greek and Roman men had no dealings with children. The Jews touched their children and cared for them only at home. And particularly in pagan cultures, children existed for the benefit of elders. So what did Jesus mean when he said that his followers, his kingdom ministers, must humble themselves like a small child? Some see humility in a child to which Jesus refers as a kind of serene unselfishness. One commentator puts it this way: humility in the child is the power to wonder, to forgive and forget, the innocence. A child does not wish to push himself forward, rather wishes to fade into the background. He does not wish for prominence and would rather be left in obscurity. I don't know about you, but I don't think this commentator had children. Children are hardly humble in that sense. Why, most of the kids I know think of themselves as the center of the world. And Jesus uses the child as an example of humility, not because a child is serene and unselfish, but because in the ancient world, a child had no status. Today, we value our children. Today, we call a man of the caliber of Tim Tinsley to care for our kids, to produce those ministries that will advance their growth in the things that are most important. But in the ancient world, it was unthinkable to do such a thing, for kids had no importance. It is the care for a child and the childlike which has no external reward. There's nothing in society that approves a child. There's no built-in cultural value placed on caring for kids. If a man were to give attention in the ancient world to a 14-year-old in public, he would reveal a set of ambitions and drives which were not understood or even approved of by his peers. A more contemporary analogy to what Jesus did here might be if a white man in the Deep South in the 1950s were to greet an African-American 16-year-old, embrace him with genuine affection, and then invite him to an exclusive club for lunch. The issue for the first century is that a child was humble because he had no status. Now look again at verse 3. What qualifies one for entrance into the kingdom? And Jesus said, I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like a little child, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Entrance into the kingdom of heaven depended upon, not depending on anything that I would bring to God. No accomplishment, no good deed, no religious activity, no accomplishments. In fact, entrance depended upon admitting that I needed God to even get me in the door. This is what Nicodemus said to Jesus in their conversation. Jesus actually speaks to Nicodemus and says, unless you are born from above, you shall not even see the kingdom of God. And unless God works on your heart, there's no way you can get into the kingdom. Now look at verse 4. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Why is greatness in the kingdom dependent upon such humility? Why, really? It is precisely the admission that I have nothing in the economy of the kingdom that makes me worthy, that actually makes me worthy. Blessed are the poor in spirit, Jesus taught, those who know how much they need God. They will inherit the kingdom of heaven. In other words, it's when you know how much you need the Lord. It's when you know how much you need His grace that you qualify to receive it. And the more one realizes his need for God and for His qualifying grace, the more fully does one know God's supply. The wealthier in grace we become, the greater in the kingdom we become. That's Jesus' teaching. The more I know I need God, not just at the beginning of my Christian life, but my whole Christian life through, the more I know I need Him, the wealthier, the greater I become in the things of the kingdom. And the issue for kingdom ministers, whether they're ordained ministers like Tim is becoming today, or followers of the King who minister in His power, the real issue is, do we live by the grace that saved us? Many Christians are saved by grace, but live by grit. And many ministers live the same way. You see, in the New Testament, we are told time and again not to fall away from that original apprehension of God's grace which gripped us, but instead to carry on our lives in Christ by that grace and in the power of it. Jesus told the Galatians, he said to them very strong words. He said, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. In other words, he's saying, you began your life by grace. You know what it means to rely upon the Lord to give you what only He could give you, the merit of Christ on the cross. Now, why are you turning to a different principle of living your Christian life? Why are you acting as if your Christian life depended on you to do good, to be good, to say the right thing, to do the right thing? Live by the same grace that saved you. Keep trusting in the sufficiency of God's grace and supply. He said the same thing in a passage in Deuteronomy that I discovered in my own devotional time the other day that has really gripped my own heart. In Deuteronomy 4, verse 9, only be careful, Moses says to the children of Israel, be careful and watch yourselves closely that you do not forget the things your eyes have seen or let them slip from your heart as long as you live. Teach them to your children and to their children's children after them. Don't let the things of grace slip from your heart. Don't let the wonder of what God has done for you slip from your heart. And Moses goes on to suggest that you cannot teach to kids what is slipping away from your own heart. Tim, your ministry must come out of your dependence on God's grace to change the lives of moms and dads and kids, and to change your own life too. You must believe, deeply believe, that any program you devise cannot ultimately change anyone, and that God's grace and power is the only thing that can. And you must believe that the gospel can change anyone, Tim, anyone, even you. And you must believe that the gospel is the power of God for the salvation of all who believe. It's the power of God. And that the primary qualification to minister is that you humble yourself by ongoing repenting and ongoing believing in the perfect righteousness of Christ given to you, ascribed to you, imputed to you by the grace of God. That's the first qualification, that we continue to live and minister out of grace. The second, quickly if I may, the second qualification for a kingdom minister is that he or she welcomes a child. Look at verse 5. And whoever welcomes a little child like this in my name welcomes me. So important is the care of non-status children that to welcome one in his name is to welcome him. And we mustn't pass too quickly over this verse. We need to think about it. Jesus is saying our attitude toward children who have no status is entirely indicative of our attitude toward him. And so precious are the little ones in his sight that we are warned not to cause them to stumble in verse 6, and we are warned not to despise them in verse 10. First, we must not cause them to stumble. Verse 6, look at it. If anyone causes one of these little ones who believes in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a large millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. Millstones, there were two types. There were big ones and small ones. The small one was rotated by a hand lever. The big one was pulled by an animal, a beast of burden. It's the term for the bigger one here. It's that big millstone that will be hung around your neck if you cause one of God's little ones to stumble. And then verse 7, the Lord seems to be suggesting that the example of adults is the issue. It's our example which may cause kids to stumble. Woe to the world because of the things that cause people to sin. Such things must come, but woe to the man through whom they come. Kingdom ministers are to model a certain attitude toward that which is wrong or harmful or sinful. Verse 8, if your hand or foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life maimed or crippled than to have two hands or two feet and be thrown into the eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. He doesn't mean to literally do that. Give Jesus some room for some literary hyperbole. What he means is if your hand causes you to sin, don't touch that thing, whatever it is. If your foot causes you to sin, don't walk in that way of sin. If your eye causes you to sin, don't look. Don't look at that thing, whatever it is. In verse 10, we're told not to despise children, for they have angels who are in God's presence. See to it that you do not look down on one of these little ones, for I tell you that their angels in heaven always see the face of my Father in heaven. This has led to all sorts of fabulized notions about cherub-like creatures with pink baby fat bodies and downy wings. John Calvin was actually a lot more robust. He said, it is not a light matter to despise those who have angels for their companions and friends. We ought therefore to guard ourselves against despising their salvation, even which even angels have been commissioned to promote. You say, well, wait a minute, John. we don't despise children. We like them. What are you talking about? But note what Calvin said. He said, we are to guard ourselves against despising their salvation. And here I fear many of us are as guilty as any ancient discrimination against children. To welcome a child is to lead him or her to Christ and to the salvation that he brings. Kingdom ministry is welcoming children to ourselves, which is to say we will teach them what it means to be followers of Christ. And it will be more important to us to teach our children what it means to be followers of Christ than it is to teach them how to handle a basketball. More important. That's why we place such emphasis on ministry to children and youth here. Because Jesus tells us to welcome them, to teach them the things that we must learn. That to live by the power of grace is so important for their lives. So that sin is gradually but inevitably defeated in them. And that's why we're creating a ministry that focuses on our families. And that's why we're putting Tim, with all of his qualifications, into this ministry. That's why we put our best into a ministry like this. And that's why we've called Tim to model before our families and our young people a holy distaste for that which is wrong. And that's why we must all employ the power of gospel grace to say that Jesus is better, better, more delightful, more wonderful than all of our sin. And so the second qualification for being a kingdom minister is that we welcome kids. We teach them to find their greatest delight in nothing less than the Lord. Their greatest delight is to be in the Lord. And we've got to teach them that. The third qualification for a kingdom minister is that he or she pursues the lost child. Look at verse 12. What do you think? If a man owns 100 sheep and one of them wanders off, will he leave the 99 on the hills and go to look for the one that wandered off? And if he finds it, I tell you the truth, he is happier about the one sheep than about the 99 that did not wander off. In the same way, your Father in heaven is not willing that any of these little ones should be lost. Tim, shepherd the 99, or the 999 in your case, who come to KFC and get a life, but never lose your heart for the one. Verse 12 begins by saying, think about it. And I want everyone in this room to think about it. The shepherd leaves, he abandons the 99 to pursue the lost one. And that's not what we'd expect, is it? He puts the 99 at risk for the sake of the pursuit of the one. Jesus said in John's gospel that the shepherd, unlike the hired babysitter of the sheep, does not run away from the sheep when they're being attacked. No, when the sheep are threatened, he stays with them. And like the great shepherd of the sheep, he's even willing to lay down his life for them. But also, after the pattern of the true shepherd, the under-shepherd has other sheep not yet safely in the fold, and he must bring them also. And the implication for your ministry, Tim, is evident. You must care for the 99. And when the wolf comes, you must defend them with your life. But you must also be prepared to leave them for the sake of one young person who does not know the grace of the King. To another Timothy, Paul said, do the work of an evangelist. You know, you cannot really care for the 99 unless you are prepared to leave them. The 99 need to see your heart that you are willing to leave them for the sake of the lost, because that's the only way they'll understand that they're to do the same with their lives and that their lives have a purpose. And that is reaching out to those who do not know the grace of the gospel. The Father's heart is toward the lost. In the same way, your Father in heaven is not willing that any of these little ones should be lost. We who know that no one is lost or found apart from the Father's sovereign will must also know that the Father does not desire any of the little ones of Dallas to be lost. The Father takes joy in the 99, but he takes greater joy in the one who is found. And so must we. Altogether too brief for me, Tim, to say all I want to say. Qualifications for kingdom ministry: that you live by grace, that you really live by grace, that you become a child, that you welcome children and teach them of that grace, and that you pursue with the grace of Christ the lost child. God bless you, brother, and God bless all of you as we move now to the ordination of Timothy Edward Tinsley to the gospel ministry, a process that began some time ago, actually many years ago for Tim, and has now been moving to conclusion through a series of tests and preparations and exams and classes that Tim has taken over many years, sustaining exams before the North Texas Presbytery, until finally a commission has been appointed by the North Texas Presbytery for this morning, a commission whose names of which are listed in your program, and we now move to ordaining Tim to the gospel ministry.